Good morning. What a beautiful morning. And we're thankful for it, aren't we? I hope you had good rest last night. And again, just a beautiful day that is the Lord's, and He's given it to us. We want to use it as is pleasing to Him, don't we? So it's good to be together today. We're going to be reading today from Hebrews chapter 13. We'll begin with verse 1, and we want to conclude our reading with the 14th verse. Hebrews 13, 1 through 14. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's worth reading again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. The focus for this morning we really find in verses 12 through 14. We might title this, The Requirements of Holiness. The requirements of holiness. You know, life is just simply chock full of requirements. We might live in a culture today that would like to avoid that very concept and live so independently that we just do whatever we very well please. It's not really possible to do that. Life is completely full of requirements. Just a couple of four instances. I live in Lancaster, Ohio, and so this morning it was required of me to get ready by a certain time, get into my automobile, start that thing, and make my way here. It was required of me to do that. Something that I needed to do, fairly mundane, but something that I needed to do. I had to do it. Then, in a 55 mile an hour speed limit for most of the way, I traveled at 40 miles an hour because of the people in front of me. Another thing was required of me during the drive up of 53 miles going 40 miles an hour. There was another thing required of me. You might have already guessed it. Patience. It was required of me. I had no problem getting up this morning. I had no hindrance. I had full desire to get up and come this way. But that was required of me too. But it was required of me to drive behind people that evidently had no place to go and no timeline by which they needed to get there. what's required of us? It varies. Sometimes I watch one of those shows, or at least I used to watch one of those shows, Dirty Jobs. Dirty Jobs. If you ever saw that show, behind the scenes of life, you know, most of us don't dwell there. Most of us don't work there. Most of us are not involved in that. We're aware of it, kind of, sort of, but it's out of mind. But those are the jobs that someone, we would say, has to do. It's required that someone do those jobs. So that show focused on what's going on behind the scenes that really impacts all of us. We benefit from it. But those are the dirty jobs. Those are the hard jobs. Those are the jobs that really no one would say when they move through their training and their preparation, even formal education. In I would say virtually none of those instances did they say, I would really like to do this. It was required of them to do it. So that which is required of us varies in also the response to the requirement. Some requirements are just fairly easy tasked. Some requirements don't really ask a lot of us, but something of us. Whereas in other instances, that which is asked of us, either because we've chosen a certain direction or we're under someone else's authority, what is required of us can really take on a very heavy, weighty, ominous consideration. Those things that we are required to do, that perhaps down deep we would not want to do. I think of even scripture references that speak of requirement. It is required, this is an ominous statement, it is required of a man once to die, and then the judgment. I'd like to skip that requirement. I don't know about you, but if there's one I'd like to bypass, I'd like to bypass that one. But it's required. It's required. So life cannot be lived without facing the requirements that are just inherent in its living. We just can't skip all of the requirements, nor can we just choose the ones for which we have an appetite. There are many things that are required of us that we just simply have to agree to and comply with. So the requirements bring about often varied responses and varied reactions. This passage speaks of a requirement, not just of another, but also of us. But I want us to look first of all at the requirement of another. I think you probably have already picked up on that requirement. Verse 12 speaks of that. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let's look at that for a moment. I don't believe that any one of us has a vocabulary exhaustive enough to depict this. Just don't think we can come up with such an explanation that you and I can completely grasp what this verse depicts. I just don't think we can completely get it. I'm thankful for it. I praise God for this verse. I am dependent on this verse. I'm dependent on this truth in this verse. But can I really grasp this verse completely? No. If you can, you need to help me and you need to inform me. I just don't believe we can fully comprehend it. Its scope is outside of us. Its expanse is broader than our imagination. Its comprehensive nature is just more than we can conjure up and more than we can imagine. To sanctify you and to sanctify me. Let's not look just generically or generally at people. Let's bring this to a personal level. To sanctify you and to sanctify me, Jesus had to suffer. Jesus suffered. It was required. It was required. Even before we get to the suffering part, and the location for that suffering. We're already, I would think, alarmed of what was required because of what precedes the suffering part. Not so subtly hinted at, but it's present. That he might sanctify the people, what? Through his own blood. For a Hebrew mind, for the Jewish mind, you don't just shed blood. There's not bloodletting, but then healing the wound and helping one get proper nourishment, restore the body's blood supply, and move on. Blood meant death. Do we understand that? So wherever Scripture talks about blood being applied, the implication is unmistakable, and it's this. That blood, in order to be shed and to make any kind of a required atonement, required of the atoning sacrifice, its very life. So when we look at this text, before we even get to the word suffered or suffering, we are reminded of the fact what was required of Jesus for you and for me. I'm overwhelmed. I'm just overwhelmed by that. I don't have another word. I don't have another way of expressing it this morning except to say I'm overwhelmed that his blood would be shed for you and for me. That the spotless, sinless one would become something so foreign, so wrong, so out of place for you and for me. I don't know if that grips you. It should. I pray it does. What does it mean that he suffered? Oh, yes, perhaps we've seen movies that have tried to display, paint a picture for us, what Jesus went through. It often focuses on crucifixion prior to and the crucifixion act itself. And that scene has been replayed and attempted to, in essence, capture the suffering of Jesus. I would just say this, there isn't any production, there isn't any Hollywood ingenuity that can ever depict that accurately. It happened once. It happened once. The agony of that, and not only just that intense moment that often people envision when they think of the suffering Jesus, suffering was his life. Suffering was the incarnation. Suffering was God becoming a man. C.S. Lewis said, the best way I can describe it, and it still doesn't capture it, is for a man to become a slug. I grew up in the Pacific Northwest, and when we would go camping, whether it was at the edge of Spirit Lake in Washington, or if it was around Mount Hood or other places, one thing that you would come across often in the morning, in those dewy rainforest mornings, slugs all over the tent and all over the ground. My mom said, now, I think she knew I was bored and it was a rainy day. We weren't going to go down to the lake. She's trying to keep me entertained, along with my four siblings and a dog. So what did she say? Take a little bit of Morton salt, and if you want to get those off the tent, sprinkle them on the slug. And I thought, what in the world does salt have to do with a slug? Well, it kept me entertained. I won't go into the graphic, gory details, but it kept me entertained. I'll say this. Much to the chagrin of my mother, I used up the whole thing of Morton salt, and we were out of that for the rest of the camping trip. I killed more slugs than you can imagine. When I think of C.S. Lewis saying, it's like man becoming a slug, I just think, ooh. God became flesh. the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. But in becoming a man, He thoroughly beheld us. You ever thought about that? He didn't see us in our glory, did He? But He was willing to do what was required of Him to sanctify us with His own blood. So suffering wasn't just Holy Week. Suffering wasn't just post-arrest. Suffering wasn't just the crucifixion. What Jesus entered into affected His life and affected, I believe, His understanding even of His incarnate work and His ministry. Let's remember some of the details about His suffering. He became sin for us. Another one of those unimaginable things, one of those realities of fulfilling a requirement that just goes beyond what my circuitry can reach and understand. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. He is holy to the core. He is without this that plagues us. Yet He became sin, who knew no sin, for our redemption, for our sanctification. It was required of Him. Do we have any kind of imagery that comes to mind as to how this affected Him? Gethsemane is such a case, isn't it? An agonizing prayer that was real. This isn't make-believe. Jesus isn't just play-acting at this point. Gethsemane is as real as it gets. And we see in His praying, we see in His agony. We're reminded of the song, "Lest we forget thine agony." Jesus is about to encounter the brunt of it all, of a holy God maintaining His integrity by bringing His Son as an atoning sacrifice to the point of death on a cross. You can't get any more shameful than also the cross death. Let's remember that. That's the worst. The worst of criminals in a sinful culture, in a sinful world, the worst of criminals was put on a cross. It was shameful, it was humiliating, it was indicting. Jesus didn't just have a blip on the screen of His reputation being sullied. He became everything that should be to any decent and respecting person, that which is ugly, unseemly, that which is criminal, that which is obviously unholy. Jesus became that. Jesus became the embodiment of that. The ridicule that would have been justifiably due a criminal, He received. I don't think I need to go any further. We get that, don't we? We understand that. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. This goes back even to the wandering days. This goes back to tabernacle days. This goes back to Day of Atonement days. This goes back and gives us the connection, what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is fulfilling. All the sins of the world, all the sins of the people are passed on to the head of the atoning sacrifice. And it is taken outside of the camp, outside of the gate, and there so that it cannot return. Well, that imagery is interesting. So that it cannot return. It is killed out there. Jesus suffered outside the gate that he might sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, we could stop there and we could walk out and we could go to lunch and we might just think, well, I'm relatively untouched by that. Thankful for it. Glad Jesus fulfilled the requirements. We could say that, couldn't we? We might even talk about it over lunch. And if we were talking about it over breakfast, we might even be talking about it over a bowl of grits. I ate here when I was here before. There were a lot of grits. And I sat across often with Wesley, who was, I think originally from Georgia, and that man loved his grits. So depending on what we might be having for lunch, the conversation might, at least for a few moments, talk about, my, what Jesus did. My, what Jesus fulfilled. What a Jesus. What a Jesus. He did what was required of him. That would only be part of the story, though, wouldn't it? That would only capture a portion of it. A significant portion, nonetheless, but only part of it. The part that would not be captured would be the next verse. The next verse. It starts with, at least in the New American Standard Bible, it starts with, so. That means because of what is above, that which preceded what is about to be said, because of that, on account of that, so. Here's the next act. The next act and the requirement in the next act is this. And we can find ourselves in this text. So, let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. I know that's an old song, but, you know, it was easier when I was a child to remember things. So I remember singing those songs, and I remember my mother singing those songs to me, and they stick in my mind. I might not remember what I had for breakfast, but I can remember those songs. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? No. No. We might even sing the song, Jesus paid it all. Help me finish that. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus fulfilled what was required of him that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Here's our requirement. Jesus was willing to do what he did not deserve. Jesus was willing to become what he was not. We need to tangibly confess who we are. Let me state that again. Jesus, as a requirement, was willing to become what he was not. He was undeserving of death. He became sin for us, but he knew no sin. He was absolutely perfect and pure in every regard. He was willing to become what he was not because the requirement to sanctify us, to make us holy, was that he do that. The requirement then for us is to simply agree to what is rightful, what makes sense, that requirement for those who are not pure, for those who are not clean, for those who are not holy, in order to become holy. Does that resonate with us? Jesus was willing, as pure and as impeccable and unimpeachable as he is, he was willing to go outside the camp as an atoning sacrifice for you and for me, that he might sanctify us through his blood. What's required of us? So. So, you and I must go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. I believe there's a connection between this requirement and what Jesus said. I believe in the continuity and the consistency of Scripture. I believe this connects well with Jesus' own requirements of would-be disciples. Do you remember that? If you want to be one of mine, just come along. We'll have a great time. We'll go get ice cream together. We'll visit. We'll fellowship. Just decide that you'll take me on as a friend and a co-pilot. No, he said three things. Do we remember those three things? Deny yourself. Jesus had not consulted with people in marketing when he said these things. May I just say that? He didn't consult anybody in marketing when he uttered these words, because these are some of the hard sayings of Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's still a requirement today. That requirement, I believe, is embedded in this verse 13. Let us go out to him, outside the camp. I think bearing not just his reproach, but also the fitting reproach for who we are without him. Jesus took what he didn't deserve. We need to fess up to what we do deserve. But trust, lean on, cling to, hold fast to who he is. That what he has accomplished for us that we could never pull off on our own. We rightly deserved the punishment inflicted upon him. He didn't deserve it, but he fulfilled the requirement. We deserve it, but there's a spiritual requirement for us to fulfill as well. So, we also need to go out to him where he is. That reproach, that punishment, that deserved action that maintains the integrity of a holy God and also atones for the sin of the world, we too must go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. I think there's another thought about the requirement upon us that is at least a part of the implication of this verse. It's this. Without question, I believe with all of my heart that everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus says, everything related to him, even if the world mocks it, even if the world scoffs at it, even if the world looks at him as some would have said in his day and say, foolishness, ridiculousness, craziness. Part of the reproach that you and I are to bear is to recognize there isn't any salvation apart from Jesus. Therefore, if the world adds me to the laugh at list, if the world wants to make fun of me, if the world wants to mock me, if the world wants to say you're a fool, I recognize this reality. He went outside, I need to go to him. And I need to testify with my feet. I need to testify with the movement of my life. I need to testify with my words. He is my Redeemer. And in him, I find all hope. In him, I have salvation. My faith is not misplaced. My trust in him is not leading to disappointment. I am convinced to the core of my being that whatever the world does, let it come, because I am dependent upon him. Let us go out not only means a confession on our part. Let us go out not only means that there's a cross for us. But let us go out also includes an attestation that He indeed is the one I love with all of my being. I testify to that. I confirm that. I affirm that every moment that I can. Let us go out to Him. And I'm reminded of the incarnation, another mysterious but marvelous reality, that Jesus came to us. I think of Philippians 2 and other passages. What Jesus let go? What Jesus was willing to say, I relinquish my rights. I deserve these things. I'm the Son of God. Jesus laid all those things aside and emptied Himself. Oh, if we're going to go out to Him, the implications are clear for us. We too must be emptied of ourselves with the hope and with the prayer to be filled exclusively with His Spirit. Let us go out. Let us go out. I'd like to think of Camp Syker and places like this, and I would like to think also of our gatherings, whether it's on the Lord's Day or at other times in the week. I would like to think of those gatherings as those moments where we're going out. We're not going out and just aimlessly wandering, and I don't want to semantically bore us, but I want to remind us, we're not just going out, we're not just leaving a place and saying goodbye or farewell to a certain location, but we are going to. There's a destination. So let's not lose that. We're not just going out, but we're going out to Him. He is our faith destination, isn't He? I'm going out to Him, outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Here is a beautiful conclusion, I believe, to this requirement of holiness, the requirements of holiness. For here, I think Syker is a pretty neat place. It reminds me of my own upbringing. It reminds me of camp meetings where, at least in Milwaukee, Oregon, in the summer, with old growth Douglas fir trees and the Willamette River down a hill, I used to go to camp every year. I can still smell the Eugene, Oregon Inn. We had our own dorms. Think of that. Every church in that conference, we had our own dorms. We would go a week. This was how twisted and warped my upbringing was. We thought it was great. We thought it was a wonderful thing to go a week early, get all the mattresses out of the dorm, and beat the daylights out of them. Get the dust out of them. That's what I can still smell. I can still smell that. I can still remember that. I thought it was great. I thought it was the most wonderful thing in the world. All the fun, all the activities, all the services, all the gatherings. A beautiful lane to the tabernacle lined with beautiful rhododendron bushes. Just a wonderful, beautiful place. A playground for somebody like me. I'll give you this and then we'll close. It was so wonderful that one of the most enjoyable things that I ever did as a 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old was pine cones that dropped from the trees would open up, and in midsummer Oregon, it dried up. The fine topsoil became perfect ammunition to fill with those cones. And those cones welcomed all of that dirt. And I would take those like hand grenades, and I would go up to the second floor of the Eugene Inn and to the balcony and throw them at unsuspecting individuals. And the dust would just go all over them, and they might have been prepared to go somewhere or maybe even to service. But I was a good PK. I was a good preacher's kid. I bombed them every opportunity I had. But I think of a place like this, memories resurface. And I wonder if these settings, to a degree, aren't our going out to go to Him for a respite, for a time of truth, for a revisit of our faith, for a refueling of our confidence in Him. Maybe that's what Syker is in a world like today. I don't know if in its history, Syker at one time would have been quite distanced from the hub of activity of Mount Vernon. I imagine that's probably the case. We typically located camps away from everything we thought was evil, right? We made sure we were away. But there's a good wholesome reality to that. It's part of the going out to Him. Even if people drive by wondering, what goes on there? What do those crazy people do there? We go out to Him. We've come to Him these days, haven't we? We're going out to Him, even bearing His reproach, because we have a hope. It's in verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Praise His name. I just want to encourage us, keep going out to Him. It's part of what we're doing here. Every time He speaks, every time His Spirit challenges, every time we're drawn to Him, every time we're wooed by Him, go out to Him. Go out to Him. Go out to Him. Even if the world mocks it, bear His reproach. Go out to Him. He's worth it. He's worth it. And the good that He aims to do is worth it as well. Father, I pray take Your word this day. We know that there's already been a good Bible study. We thank You for that. We know that these are folks here who are seeking You. They've set time aside and they've traveled distances and they have done what is required of them so that these days could be had, so that these moments could be known. I pray that for everyone here, this will not just be a time of a reunion with folks, but I pray that there will be in every one of our hearts a very, very real, a very definitive going out to Jesus, going out to You, even if it means bearing Your reproach, but that we might go out to You for Your holy purposes. And to this aim we pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Let's stand together. It's been interesting to me, this series of sermons so far. We're being challenged to do something, to say yes, to make a decision, to go out to Jesus. This little song just says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's the first thing we do. We go looking for Him, and then His blessings follow. Would you sing as we finish? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia. Let's remind ourselves one more time of our task. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Just a final word of encouragement as we go. This being a place where we go out together, one of the gifts is, like the words in Hebrews, spoken to a community, that we get to do that in community with one another. And so there'll be a lot of seeking happening at these altars, a lot of going out and going to Jesus at these altars. But I wonder sometimes if some of that seeking and confession and bearing our crosses, even identifying our crosses, of knowing what it is to be fully consecrated, I wonder often if more of that happens on porches and in cabins and in the dining hall and walking around these grounds. And so I just encourage us today, as we are receiving the gift of this outside the camp experience while we're in camp. I don't know, you work on the words there, how that all fits together. As we're going out into Jesus, could we seize the opportunities in the fullness of the day? In the tabernacle, but everywhere in between, because some of the hearing of God's voice and the responding in faith needs to happen during this day. As we process together, as we pray, as we share what we're wrestling with, as we bring our questions, as we ponder aloud what the cross is that God is calling us to bear. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for your invitation during these days. We pray that these will be days of not just getting away from, but getting to you. And we are grateful, God, for the gift of seeking you in this community of brothers and sisters in Christ. So God, pour out your spirit in all that takes place in this day, that we might encounter you and respond to your invitation, that we might receive afresh the gift that because you went outside the camp and shed your blood, that we can be sanctified holy in you. Accomplish that work today, God, as we respond to you in faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.